Good to see you and glad for you to be here tonight. And as was announced in the announcements, our topic for these three Wednesdays is the unseen enemy. And an enemy is someone or something that it's difficult enough when you can see it and are aware of it. But when you cannot see it, it's all the more dangerous and all the more difficult. And that's what we want to think about over the next three Wednesdays. I want to read a portion of Scripture. We're going to base our studies, in fact, on these verses from Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 6 and reading at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We know that God will bless the reading of his word. This letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we can divide it up as follows. In the first three chapters, we find there what I've called the wealth of the Christian. These chapters describe the wealth that we have inherited through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul refers to the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. He says in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then he begins to underline the blessings which is ours in Christ. There's the blessing of election. There's the blessing of adoption. There's the blessing of redemption and revelation. The blessing of our inheritance and being sealed with the Spirit. The blessing of being quickened together in Christ. And right through these three chapters, we find the wealth of the Christian that we're rich because of what Christ has given to us through faith. And then as he moves on through the letter in the middle chapters, chapters 4 and 5, we see there the walk of the Christian. We find this word walk springs up in those two chapters quite often. In chapter 4, for example, in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. My, he says, we are to live in a way that's worthy of the name that we bear. We're to walk and live worthy of being called a Christian. We find it again in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind. We're not to live as the world lives. My, we should put a space or a distance between us and the things of the world. There should be a distinct difference between the saved and the unsaved. Come into chapter 5, verse 2. He says, and walk in love. And we find that love should be the prominent feature in all of our lives. Verse 8, again we find it. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Let people see that you've been transformed and that you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And down in verse 15, we find it again. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We're to be careful how we walk, how we live. We're to be careful where we put our feet. So there you see the walk of the Christian. It begins with the wealth, and then he goes on with the walk. And when we come to chapter 6, and in the second part of chapter 6, we find that Paul underscores here the warfare of the Christian. And what he's doing is he's pointing out to these people that the Christian life is a spiritual warfare. And anyone who's seated with Christ and has all these blessings from Christ and who walk with him can expect to be attacked by the enemy. Spiritual warfare goes hand in hand with our wealth and with our walk. And believers need to realize that the Christian life is not a playground. It's not a easygoing waltz that you waltz through life and nothing ever happens. We need to realize that we're in a warfare every day, that we're in a battlefield, and that we're called to be soldiers to fight the good fight of faith. And as you read Paul's epistles, it's very interesting to note that he uses the language of warfare quite often to describe the Christian life. We find he refers to believers as soldiers in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He speaks of the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. He talks about fighting the good fight of faith again to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, he exhorts the believers to put on the whole armor of God. God has given us an armor, and he says, because you're in a battle, because you're in a warfare against an enemy, God has given you an armor, and you need to put it on. And so we need to realize that we're in a spiritual warfare. That's what the Christian life is. And I have to say tonight that I feel that a whole lot of Christians, a whole lot of God's people, don't treat the Christian life like that. They don't seem to realize that there's an enemy out there and that they're soldiers and warriors in the Lord's army. So we want to think about that over the next 3 weeks. And we want to look at the enemy and get to know the enemy and understand the enemy. And then we want to look at how the enemy works and how he moves. And then we want to see the equipment that God has given to us to overcome the enemy. In this message, we want to look at the enemy tonight and to understand the enemy and get to know him and find out some things about him. You know, the great nations of the world have their spy networks and their undercover agents. My, the MI6 in Britain and across the world, all the nations have their undercover agents. And of course, down through history, we have seen spies who have defected to the West and others who have defected to the East. And even in guerrilla warfare, my, all these different armies have their spy networks on their spies. And the reason for that is that they need to get to know the enemy, because the more you know about the enemy and how he works and how he thinks and how he moves and what he's likely to do, then the better chance you have of facing the enemy and defeating him. Remember the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, excuse me, chapter 14 and verse 31, Jesus said this, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." And so that was Christ saying how that we need to understand and to know the enemy. There's endless illustrations of nations and situations underestimating the enemy, taking the enemy for granted or not taking the enemy seriously at all. We've been seeing on the television recently the celebrations over in France there just last weekend for the D-Day landings in Normandy. And of course that came about through the Second World War. And it said in the pages of history that from 1933 until 1939, there was one lone voice in Britain that warned the nation about what was going on in Germany, about the rearmament and about the resurgence that was taking place under Hitler. And yet the more they weren't warned, they were not taken for granted. And yet in 1939, war was declared. And in 1940, Hitler unleashed his forces upon our nation. And of course, you know what happened in that Second World War. The enemy wasn't taken seriously. The same could be said for the Falklands conflict away in the early 80s. British government had been warned that the Argentinians were intending to invade the Falkland Islands, or the Malvinas, as the Argentinians called them, and yet it wasn't taken seriously. And when they came and invaded the Falkland Islands, Mrs. Thatcher then had to send her forces halfway across the world to go in and liberate the Falkland Islands. And we could say the same when Iraq invaded Kuwait. And the problem was that in all these situations, that the enemy was not taken seriously. And the problem in the Christian church today, and I believe it's a big problem, is that we're underestimating the enemy. We're not taking the enemy or the warfare that we're in seriously, because the fact of the matter is that the Christian life is a spiritual warfare. That is what it is. And there's an enemy out there against the church and against the child of God. And because we don't take him seriously, then there's times when we're off our guard. We want to look tonight at the enemy, and we want to say one or two things about him. Now, when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, it says here in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, that's the enemy defined. That's who the enemy is. The enemy is the devil. And then we read in the next verse about not only the enemy defined, but we see the enemy described. The enemy described. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." When we think about the enemy defined here, the devil, it says we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles can be translated by the word schemes or devices or strategies or plans or snares or the traps that the devil leaves. My the devil is a cunning foe. And he works in a subtle way. And we'll find that out as we go along. You remember the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant. Peter sought to encourage the people of God to be on the alert, not to underestimate him, but to be on the lookout, to be on the alert for your adversary. The devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's also called the accuser of the brethren. He's also referred to as the tempter, and he's referred to as the dragon. That's the enemy defined. And then we see the enemy described here in verse 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, instead of believers fighting with one another and bickering with one another, we should be joining our forces against the foe that we really need to join our forces against. Now, our enemy is not one another. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy, a non-seen enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. We should be joining and putting our whole energy into facing down the real enemy, which is a spiritual foe and a spiritual enemy. And then we see the enemy defeated, because Paul in this portion is seeking to show them that God has given us equipment, that God has given us an armor, and that through his strength and by his aid that we can overcome this mighty enemy that comes against us. Now let's think first of all about the personality of the enemy. We've already established that. You know, let me ask you a question tonight. What do you know about the devil? If I was to give you an A4 page and ask you to write down everything you know about the devil, I wonder how much of it you could fill. What do you know about the devil? I've seen all sorts of illustrations in book form about the devil. I've seen him pictured as a beast with horns coming out of his head and a great long tail and fangs coming down from his upper jaw and fire coming out of his mouth. And I have to say this tonight, friend, that all is absolute nonsense. That's fictional nonsense. Because first of all, the devil is a spirit. The devil is a spirit. And he belongs to the spirit world. I haven't time to go into it all tonight, but over in the Old Testament, we're giving a little bit of information about him. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we find that, maybe you should just turn to it for a moment, and we'll take time to look at it briefly. Ezekiel chapter 28. And down there in verse 11, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him. And I'm going to say to you now that the king of Tyrus was not an actual human being. He cannot be traced by the scholars. He's speaking here, the writer, and he's applying it, and he's using the king of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So the person that God is speaking about here was created. He's not a human being at all. This is someone who was created, a created being. Lord, anointed cherub, the anointed cherub. He was a cherubim. There's the seraphims and the cherubims amongst the angels. And this one was a cherubim. And I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, and there's the word again, till iniquity was found in thee. And here we find that we're being brought a picture before us of a beautiful angel, a cherubim that God created, who was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Many believe he was the leader of the worship of God. And he says here, thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found in thee. And there was a day when iniquity or sin was found in this cherubim. And over in Isaiah chapter 14, we read of Lucifer, who said, I will be like the Most High. And this angel that was full of pride thought that he was going to take over from God, but God brought him down, and that's where the devil originated from, and that's how he came into being. God put him out, and God put him down, and of course, there were legions of angels that followed him. Now, that brings us from the personality of the enemy to the power of the enemy. You see, friends, Satan has not only an army, but he has a kingdom. And to have real power, you need both. Remember over in chapter 26 of Matthew, when the Lord Jesus cast the demon out of the young man, that the Pharisees accused him of casting him out through the power of Beelzebub, who was the prince of the devils, in chapter 12 of Matthew. And we find here that the Lord Jesus, he said to them, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? So Christ referred to his kingdom. So Satan has a kingdom. It's the kingdom of darkness, and Satan has an army, and you need both to have real power. He has a kingdom, and he has an army, and his kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. And here in verse 12, we see his army, his soldiers. You know, Paul describes this army, and he describes it as principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness. And it's very interesting that he uses the same terms in chapter 1 of Ephesians, but this time he describes those angels that are around the throne of God. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 20, which talking here about God's power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And here's the same term used here in chapter 1 as in chapter 6. But of course, they're not the same principalities and powers that we read of in chapter 1, that we read of in chapter 6. Because you see, in chapter 1, these are principalities and powers. These are angels, spirits that surround the throne of God. But in chapter 6, they're those who are part of Satan's army. In chapter 1, we see the power of God. In chapter 6, we see the power of evil, or the power of hell. Before the fall of communism, back in the late 80s and early 90s, on the 1st of May every year, Russia would parade in Red Square all her military might. And they would parade all the missiles and all the rockets and all the tanks that they had, and all those men walking on the goose step would parade in Red Square, and they were just showing off the military might that they had to the world. And here Paul is showing us the might of Satan's army and the might that he has at his disposal. And he begins with principalities, principalities. The word arche in the Greek is the word principality. The word archeos is the word prince. And these are princes who are the top dogs, as it were, in Satan's army. And we've already read about one of them in Matthew chapter 12. One of them's called Beelzebub, the prince of the devil, Beelzebub. You remember in Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel prayed for 21 days, that the man in the linen robe who appeared to Daniel told him that his prayer was answered after the first day, but the prince of Persia withstood me, he says. And that indicates that there are evil princes over the provinces of this world. I believe there may be even an evil prince over the province of Ulster. There may be an evil prince who's responsible for Iraq. We have seen today the goings on in Iraq and in Syria and all over the world. Satan has his angels and Satan has his ministers. And the first line of attack is principalities. And then he says powers. These execute the order of the prince of the power of the earth. And the powers of darkness. The unseen enemy. The unseen world of spirits that have followed Satan after his fall. My dear friends, they work in every realm of life. They work in the mental realm. It says of the Lord Jesus that he healed those that were oppressed of the devil. Those that were oppressed of the devil. When we come to Matthew chapter 15 in Matthew, we find here again, chapter 15, verse 22. And it says, "And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Man, the devil was at work. The devil brings oppression and he brings vexation and depression, and he works in the mental realm. And of course, we only have to turn to the book of Job to see that he has power in the physical realm, because you remember that he covered Job with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And so there's satanical powers at work in the mental realm and in the physical realm, and powers at work in the evangelical realm. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, he says, you know, the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And there's a battle goes on for the souls of men and women, and for the souls of young people, and the souls of boys and girls in our evangelical meetings. Satan wants to claim them, and the Lord wants to win them. And sometimes, you know of people who sit in a congregation, in a church, for year after year after year, and they hear the gospel week after week after week, and they're still not saved, and they're being blinded by the god of this world. That's why, dear friends, we need to pray, because we're in a battle. That's why we need to pray for souls. That's why we need to pray for the preaching of the gospel. That's why we need to pray for the Sunday school work. That's why we need to pray for the Good News Club, because there's a battle going on. There's a battle. And a whole lot of us don't realize it's a battle. But it is a battle. And the sooner we realize it, then maybe we'll see more people on their knees before God. Yes, in the evangelical realm. He says here, principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Man, that's a mighty phrase, isn't it? The rulers of the darkness of this world. Or another translation renders it, world rulers of darkness. And when you use the term world rulers or rulers, you're getting into the political. And I believe that there's satanical powers not only working in the mental realm and in the physical realm and in the evangelical realm, but in the political realm. Yes, you know, people wanted to rule the world. In the world's history, there has been only four world rulers. There's the Babylonian Empire. There was the Medo-Persian Empire. There was the Grecian world empire. And there was the ancient Roman world empire. Alexander the Great, he was a world ruler over the Grecian world empire. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was the leader of the Babylonian world empire. And of course, since that, it was the ambition of Hitler to rule the world. But God didn't allow it. Napoleon wanted to be a world ruler. But God didn't allow it. God didn't allow it. When we talk about the rulers of the darkness or world rulers of the darkness, it indicates governing and controlling and determining the affairs of the world. Yes, Satan working in international affairs. And you see the trouble and unrest that there is in every part of the world. And you see the murders and the hostages that's taken at times in the name of religion. When you see the political groups that there are here, there, and yonder scattered across the world, and particularly in the Middle East. And you know, there's always something or somebody to keep the pot boiling, to stir it up. Always somebody. Yes. And of course, not only political, but governmental rulers. When one thinks of all the laws that have been introduced over the years, abortion, I wonder where that came from now. Certainly didn't come from the mind of God anyway. Experiments with human life. Unseen rulers manipulating world affairs. This is Satan's army. It's not just a troop of Boy Scouts we're talking about tonight. We're talking about principalities. Mighty princes of darkness and powers. And world rulers. And then he says spiritual wickedness in high places. Or a better translation would be wicked spirits in high places. You know, there's a huge number of wicked spirits in the spirit world. The spirit world's a world of its own. And sometimes people tamper with it and try to fiddle about with it, and you need to be very careful. Wicked battalions and legions of demons. And today, dear friends, in the very day in which you and I live, There's demons and wicked spirits at work, and demons take possession of people. Take possession of people. You know, there was demons at work in the days of Noah. If you turn back in your Bible just for a moment to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination, just focus in on the word, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, every thought of his heart was only evil continually. The only kind of thoughts that man had in that day of Noah was only evil thoughts continually. If that's not demon possession, I don't know what is. Demons had taken possession of people. My God had to destroy the antediluvian world. It was so much sunk in sin. And of course there were demons at work in the days of the Savior. When he walked this earth, there was a man who was possessed with a legion of demons. Hundreds and hundreds of demons possessed this man. And he had no peace, and he ran about, and nobody could do anything with him. They couldn't tame him. And I believe that there's demons about in our day. And you see some of the crimes and sexual acts that are committed. And you see the spirit world at work. My dear friends, there's people tonight, and they're worshippers of Satan. And they're praying against the Christian church. And they're praying to Satan just the way we pray to God. And they're praying for Satan to disturb and to disrupt and to separate families and to make life havoc for ministers. And that's the world in which we live today. Need to be careful. Some of the missionaries of a bygone era have come home and told about stories when they went into the jungle to find the unreached tribes and the power that the witch doctor had. And how they could see the evil and Satan at work. Paul brings before us the might and the power of the enemy. I'm trying to establish tonight that this enemy is a mighty enemy. A powerful enemy. A satanical enemy that works in every realm of life, whether it's government, whether it's the church, whether it's the family, in every area of life. So we see the personality of the enemy, and we see the power of the enemy. Just in a word tonight, the purposes of the enemy. Well, the purpose of the enemy is to damn souls. To damn the souls of your children. To take people to hell. That's what the devil's about. His purpose is to damn souls. The purpose of the enemy is to destroy churches. The purpose of the enemy is to fail the saints getting to know the enemy. Seeing this enemy, which is a non-seen enemy, a dangerous enemy. He's relevant to each one of us tonight. But you know, although the enemy is mighty, praise God, he can be defeated. And that's why Paul was writing this passage here at the end of the letter to the Ephesians. He was letting these believers see that although Satan had all this mighty army and all this power at his disposal, yet God has provided us with equipment through which we can defeat the enemy and be victorious in our Christian lives. You know, Goliath came against Israel And Israel was terrorized by him. They ran. But there's a young fellow called David. And he didn't run. He stood his ground. And my, he defeated the enemy. And then he took the sword of the enemy and cut off his head. And bless God tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, he defeated the enemy. Let me say, friends, as I finish, that you and I in our own strength were no match for the enemy. You and I in our own strength, we cannot defeat the enemy. He's too big, he's too powerful, he's too subtle. But the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the enemy at the place called Calvary. He bruised the serpent's head. It says he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And through him, we can be more than conqueror. And through him, we can be victorious. And if we put on the whole armor of God, and take the weapons of our warfare that he has given us, then we can conquer the enemy. Next week, we're going to look at the devices of the enemy, how he works and how he moves and what he seeks to do. Let's just have a little word of prayer. Father, we bow before thee. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your word. Thank you that we can learn so much about so many things, and we've been learning tonight about the enemy that's against us and the enemy that seeks to destroy us and to spoil us and defeat us. We pray, our Father in heaven, that we might be on the alert, that we might be sober and vigilant, like Peter said, as we realize that we're in a spiritual battle and that we're in a mighty warfare. Help us to be more than conquerors through him that loved us, for Christ's sake. Amen.